Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." I was in a sub shop the other day and ordering a sandwich, and they said, "Well, what kind of bread do you want it on?" And I said, "Well, what are the choices? What do you have?" "Oh, we have white, wheat, rye, rosemary, parmesan," and the list went like on and on. There's like 8 or 10 different kinds of bread that you can get your sandwich on. I was amazed. I guess gone are the days when, you know, it was just white, wheat, or rye. Now there's a whole slew of choices that you can get your sandwiches on. But you know, bread in our culture is what we call like a secondary item. You know, you go out to a restaurant, you don't order bread for the main course, right? I mean, have you ever ordered bread for a main course? No, probably not. When I go out to eat or something, I order a steak, right? Yeah. And then there's this other stuff, bread, you know, comes along with it as sort of a secondary item, if you will. But in Jesus' day, bread a lot of times was the main course. Bread was all that there was for the meal. Now, if you were pretty well off, you may have had another meat or a fish or something to go along with the bread. But oftentimes, you know, when the kids ask, "Well, what's for dinner, Mom?" Well, it would be, "Tonight we're going to have bread and some water or maybe wine." Okay, that was really not unusual. The main course would be bread and water. Well, so when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," what he is saying to the crowd is that he is everything. He's the totality. He is the complete meal. He is all that you need. There is nothing else necessary in this meal that you need. He is it. Totally, completely it. Well, as Jesus speaks those words, "I am the bread of life," the crowd would have been probably very confused as to what he meant by those words. First of all, those first two words, "I am." As those words came out of Jesus' mouth, the crowd would have probably, "Oh, whoa, what? I am." You see, they were referring back, remembering back to a God in the Old Testament. You wouldn't say his name, Yahweh. You wouldn't say that. You wouldn't call him his name. He was the "I am who I am." And so as Jesus says, "I am," they would have been, "What?" You see, they knew he was equating himself with God himself, the Yahweh of the Old Testament. And then they would have also been confused by the next few statements. You know, "I am the bread of life." And as they heard those words, probably what they thought back to was their ancestors in the wilderness, those Israelites who wandered around for 40 years. You see, you may recall that the Israelites, the God's people, were in captivity in Egypt, and Moses was sent to them to release them from Egypt. And after 10 plagues, Pharaoh finally said, "Okay, you guys can go." And then they crossed the Red Sea miraculously as God parted it, and Pharaoh and his army came chasing after him. But they got through, and they got to the wilderness, and there they were in the wilderness for like 40 years, and they needed food. Well, there's this white stuff that came down from heaven, little white things that were on the ground. And the Israelites were like, "What is it, this white things on the ground?" You see, that's what the word manna means. Manna means, "What is it?" Because the Israelites didn't know what it was that God had provided. They didn't know that this bread from heaven was actually good food that they should eat. And it took them a little while, and finally they realized, "Oh, it's food. We can eat this bread from heaven." And so when Jesus says he is the bread from heaven, they probably were thinking back to, "What? You're this food that came down from heaven? Are we supposed to eat you now? What do you mean? Are you going to bring down these white things again and we're going to pick up the food like our ancestors did? What is going on, Jesus?" Well, we need to look back a little bit at the context of what Jesus says, these words, "I am the bread of life." If we look back in John chapter 6, the first part of that chapter, we see that, first of all, Jesus is really getting to be really popular. He has, his teaching and his miracles have really gotten known, and so there's a big, huge multitude that is following him. There's 5,000 men, plus women and children, so there's probably 15, maybe 20,000 people in this crowd that are listening to him, that are gathered around to hear him speak. And then it gets to be nighttime, and his disciples say, well, you know, Jesus, these people need to get something to eat. You better dismiss them. And Jesus says, no, we'll feed them. Okay? So they get a boy's lunch, 5 loaves and a couple of fish, and they Jesus blesses it. And then he feeds the multitude with just that bread and that fish, and they're satisfied. Jesus is the provider. He gives them their meal. All 20,000 of those people are fed, and we're told that even there's 12 basketfuls that is left over. And so Jesus is this miracle worker, this popular guy now who the crowd is looking to, and they want to make him king. He is so popular that they think that he should be their king. And so Jesus doesn't know. He knows that it's not time for him to be and not that kind of king. So he separates himself. He goes off by himself, and he sends his disciples across the lake in a boat to Capernaum on the other side of the lake. Well, that night, middle of the night, Jesus, of course, he walks on the water, and he joins the disciples, and they end up on the other side of the lake in Capernaum. But now the crowd also has found them and has joined them again. And it's a new day, and Jesus then again is confronted by the crowd, and they say, hey, Jesus, you know, we want to make you king, but give us a sign. Give us a miracle, if you will. And to me, that's always so confusing. Okay, the people had just seen him feed 15, 20,000 folks. And now they're asking, just, you know, several hours later, they want a miracle, another sign. Well, what do you call that? You know, feeding the 5,000 or 15,000. What do you call that, people? But they're asking for another sign. They're concerned about their physical needs. They're starting to get hungry again. It's a new day, and they want to be fed again. And so they come to Jesus with this need of food. And Jesus wants to get them thinking about not just the physical, material world. Jesus wants the crowd to get thinking about spiritual, eternal things. And in verse 27 of chapter 6, Jesus says these profound words. He says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures for eternal life. In other words, don't be so focused on this material world, on this bread, on these things that do not last forever. And as Christians, we know that, don't we? We know that the things in this world do not last forever. That new house or the new car, it may temporarily give us happiness for 5 or 10, 20 years. But eventually, those things become old and they wear out. And we know even that this life here on earth, that we're not going to be here forever. God will maybe bless us with 50, 60, 90, maybe 100 years here on earth, but no matter what, we are not going to live forever here on earth. This is a temporary dwelling place. It is not forever. We have a gift from God, everlasting, eternal life with our God. And we get that because of what our first reading from Romans chapter 3 told us. As verse 23 and 24 said, yes, we are all sinners. We have all sinned and we know that. We have sinned, we've fallen short of God's glory. You and I, we are sinners. But, it says, we have been justified freely by his grace. We have been justified by the grace of God. By his grace, you are justified. You are found not guilty. Somebody wants to find justified, and I like this definition. It's like just as if I had not sinned. God sees us through the eyes of the cross and what Jesus has done, so now he sees us just as if we had not sinned. And so we have the glorious gift of forgiveness, and because of that forgiveness, we have everlasting life. We are God's children. You are sons and daughters of the Almighty God Himself. And as a family member of God, as a son or a daughter of God, you get an inheritance. You get everlasting life. You get to inherit living forever with God in heaven because we are in the family of God. Your last name is Christian. You are a follower of Christ. And because we are a follower of Christ, He has adopted us into that family as sons and daughters, and we get an inheritance. What did we do to deserve that inheritance? What do people do to get an inheritance? They do nothing. They're born into a family, and the mother or the father passes on, and they leave the inheritance to their children. We are children of God, and He has given us an inheritance. As a son and daughter of Christ, we can look forward to that inheritance. An inheritance that lasts not 10 years or 20 years, but lasts an eternity. It lasts forever. We live with Christ in the heavenly realm forever. No end. You know, there's an article recently that says there's many churches and pastors now that never have stopped preaching about heaven. And I thought, why? Why would that be? Why would pastors stop preaching about heaven? And there's probably maybe many different answers, but I came up with maybe two that you know, could be a reason, I suppose. And the first, I suppose, is that because when we come to church, we want to hear a message that can help us today, don't we? You've come here with maybe some problems and some hurt, some difficulties in your life, and you want to hear some words from Scripture. You want to hear some maybe advice. You want to get something that will help you get through today. We're not necessarily worried about 10 or 20 or 40 years from now when we're in heaven. We want to get through today. And we want to come to church, and we want to hear some things that will help us get through our struggles today. And that's fine and dandy. That's great. We should. The sermons, the messages should be about helping people in today. But yet, not lose focus on that eternal gift that is ours in Christ. When somebody is hurting or going through a difficult time, it's not real helpful to go up to them and say, you know what, you know, Joe, it's going to get better. Just wait until you're in heaven. You know, then there's no pain. Then there's no suffering. You know, just wait, you know, that 10 or 20 years till you're in heaven. Then there's no heartache. It's going to get better. So think about that. That doesn't necessarily help people today. And as people come to worship today, as they come together as God's body of believers, they want some stuff that's going to give them some help, some advice, some comfort from God's word that's going to get them through today. And secondly, I suppose, why heaven is not preached about a lot is the fact that people are not necessarily really concerned about the future. And it sort of goes hand in hand with that first reason, that people think about, certainly, not about what's going to happen in the future, but what's going to happen to them today. And if we preach too much about heaven, then we may give the idea that, you know what, God doesn't really care about what you're going through today. You know, all we do is look forward to that time that we're going to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. You know, today, God's not really concerned with, you know, that relationship that is sort of broken apart in your family. Or God's not really concerned with, you know, that tough time that you're going through in school or at work. You know, he's just, you know, he's so busy. It's his grand scheme just to give you heaven. And we can lose track that the fact is that God does care for us today. God does care for you in this moment. Our God is one who is intimate and close to us, a personal Savior who, as we hurt in this life, as we're hurting today, God hurts along with us. As we suffer, He suffers along with us. Yes, He doesn't promise us that we're going to have heaven here on earth. We know as God's people, we're going to go through difficulties. We're going to go through struggles, hard times here on this broken, sin-filled earth that we live on. But he promises to be with us. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. And he says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me with your yoke of burden, and I will give you relief. Come to me. I am here for you. Our God is not one who just cares about the future. He cares about us today as well. He is a God who loves us and has compassion and mercy, and he shows that to us by being with us, by loving us, by being that Savior intimately close to us, who cares for us. So should we talk about heaven all the time? Should that be our main emphasis each and every Sunday? Well, no. We focus on the fact that our God is here today. He loves us. He has gone to the cross for us. But we don't want to lose focus on the fact that there is something grander to come. Everlasting life with our Savior. It's coming for all of us. There's not one of us here that is going to be on earth forever. We're all going to be with our Lord in heaven someday. It may be a year, it may be 50 years, but we're going to join him because he has adopted us into his family, into the family called Christian. So this bread, as we eat this bread, as we eat our lunches, we're going to be hungry again. But we remember that God provides for our temporary needs. He feeds us on a daily basis. He gives us our daily bread, but he gives us something so much grander, that Jesus, that Savior, grants us, gives us a wonderful gift, the gift that never ends, the gift of everlasting life with him forever. Amen. Please rise as we pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the gifts that you give to us. We thank you for that forgiveness. We thank you for loving and caring about us today in the present time. And Lord, but we also thank you for that wonderful gift that is ours to come as we pass from this life into eternity and will live forever with you in glory in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.